And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's not far from each one of us. There's over 7 billion people on the planet Earth, and he's not far from each one of us. He knows every one of them, and that's mind-boggling to us. You want to think about something that really is mind-boggling? The Bible says that he knows all the stars by name, and they estimate in our Milky Way galaxy there's 400 billion stars. 393 billion more stars than there are human beings. And they say ours is just a modest galaxy. Some have 100 trillion stars, and the galaxies are innumerable. And he knows them all by name, every star. And so it's true. He's not far from every one of us. And in the midst of all that, God is seeking a truth seeker. And that's what we're going to study tonight, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to thank everyone for taking time to be with us and to study with us. We've been having a very good week together. Appreciate the many visitors we have. Some have been here multiple times. Thank you for coming again. Good to see Toby and Christina from Franklin. They get another dose from me again. They're in for, just another beating. They just like to keep hearing it and hearing it. So I appreciate them coming. And of course, also good to see the Walsh family as well. The good work they're doing there in Grandview. And glad to hear that things continue well. Good to have them with us too. Certainly want to say it is a wonderful blessing to know that we have a new sister in Christ, Amanda Taylor, who was baptized into Christ last night. And I mentioned at the conclusion of all of that, that's what this is all about. That's why we do series like this, but Bible conversions, because we want people to be converted. And we're thankful that we have snatched one from Satan's grasp and have been added to the family of God. That is what it is about. And maybe you are here tonight, and you also have been on the bench, or maybe on the fence, getting closer. And we hope that something could be said tonight that would tip you in the direction of declaring your allegiance to Christ Jesus, and then being baptized into Christ and following him all the days of your life. Along with this study, we'll see that there are a number of misconceptions regarding salvation that will answer along the way that often get brought up. If you were to ask somebody about their testimony for salvation, they may say something like this: well, one day I just decided to believe in Jesus and I knew I was saved at that moment. You might have other people that will say, well, I prayed a certain prayer, often called the sinner's prayer, and after the conclusion of that prayer, I knew I was saved in my heart. Others will say, well, I was saved later, and then I was baptized at a later time. Maybe there's a baptismal service I was waiting for. And you might have another that would say, I was sprinkled as a baby. And another one that might say, well, the Spirit just hit me one day, and at that moment, I was saved. When you ask for the opinions of men, it's not a surprise that you get a bunch of different answers. And so along the way, we'll see in this conversion account, we'll be able to answer every single one of them. Go ahead and turn with me to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. And here we're going to study about the preacher that comes to the Ethiopian eunuch before we actually get to the eunuch himself. Let's set the scene, shall we? In Acts chapter 8, there we read in verse 4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The early Christians were persecuted, and so they were scattered. And they went everywhere preaching the word. That's one thing that I love that was said about the early Christians, is that they may not have known where they were going, but they always knew what they'd do when they get there. They were like preaching machines, ready to, and willing to spread the gospel to any and every that they, everyone that they came into contact with. Wherever you put them, you'd get a sermon. They always knew what they'd do. And that ought to be the heart that we have. Now, the Holy Spirit takes interest in one particular Christian. His name was Philip. And shares what he was doing there in the city of Samaria. And you notice verse 8, that there was a great joy in that city. He was having marvelous results with the gospel. In verse 13, you see that many Samaritans believing were baptized and thus were saved. So there's a whole lot of commotion taking place there in that city. And he doesn't realize it, but an angel has been dispatched from heaven. And he's going to send him somewhere else. And we might think on the surface of that, why? Why go somewhere else? Look at the success you're having there. But God's plans are His plans. And He has a use for Philip somewhere else. And so that kind of sets the scene for Philip. Let's close the curtains on that scene and let's open it on another. There in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went." And what he's going to do is meet an individual, a man who was in a chariot. Verse 27, "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship." So who was this man in the chariot? Now we have a little glimpse of what he might have looked like. The word Ethiopia, in literal language, it meant that he was black. It meant black. That's what that term Ethiopia means. So it described his skin, not only his country, but his skin as well. Very, very dark pigmentation. Thus, the type that would be necessary to live in that particular part of the world. Now, Ethiopia in the old day was basically all of Africa south of Egypt. We often think of Ethiopia today, which is this little rink-a-dink country. And you can scratch that from your mind. It was a whole lot more than that. Not small at all. A massive kingdom. And the king was considered a godlike figure. And so in their minds, God didn't do anything. Just sit back and just be served. And so it was the queen that would take a pivotal role in the conducting the affairs of the kingdom. And that's why he's called a eunuch for the queen of Ethiopia. Queen Candace was her name. And we learned that he was a eunuch of great authority, and that means just exactly what it says. It tells us something about his character, though, as well. When we think about how the queen, when it came for her to choose her cabinet, the one that came to her mind that rose to the top to be appointed for treasurer over this incredible kingdom was this man right here. He could be trusted with the purse string of a great treasury. He was honest. He was honorable. A good comparison might be that of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He essentially was the treasurer of Egypt. All the money that would come into Egypt would go through his hands, and all that would leave would go through his hands as well. He was honest. He was honorable. And he was a man of authority. And if you have that glimpse, then you have a glimpse of who this man from Ethiopia would have been. He was a proselyte as well, we're able to tell. He must have become converted to Judaism somewhere along the way, and that's why he came to Jerusalem to be able to worship God. Now, the trip from that part of Africa would be a long, lengthy trip. They say somewhere about 1,200-mile trip. That's a long trip, especially when you think about the way in which he was traveling. He essentially was traveling in a box with no air conditioning through some very dry, desert-like conditions. The wind gusts would certainly bring the sand up into his face. I mean, it would not have been a convenient thing to do. But he would have made his way because he wanted to worship God. Now, I find it interesting when you question people today that maybe members of the local church, and you say, "Hey, you know, we missed you on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Where were you?" And they say, "Well, it just wasn't very convenient for me to come that night." Convenient? We have every convenience in the world. We don't travel nearly 1,200 miles to services, sometimes maybe 20 or 30. And what do we travel in? Well, our boxes are air conditioned, aren't they? And they've got suspension and they're comfortable seats, sometimes heated if it's cold out. And then we come into these also air-conditioned and heated buildings with padded pews. We have every convenience. And yet you find here a man who wasn't a Christian, in some ways being more Christ-like than many Christians today. Sad but true. Now, what is he doing in this chariot? We see that in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading Scripture. I rather think it's a wonderful thing. The Lord looks down from heaven, and when he sees a seeker of the truth, it makes him happy. You think about that. You go anywhere. You take the Word with you. You search it. You study it. And he loves to see you do it. And here he saw this man doing that on this deserted road that goes down to Gaza, the old Philistine territory. Now, this is the reason that Philip has been sent to this area. Now, he didn't know it yet. He's just... no information has been given to him. Why? God just says, I need you to go somewhere else. But we're having great success here in Samaria. I need you to go somewhere else. And so here he is. He's made his way in that direction. And we're going to learn of the sermon in which he preaches to the eunuch in this chariot. Now, this is a scene that I've tried to imagine many times. I mentioned before, earlier this week, that there are certain scenes that are very precious in the Bible that I wish I could time warp a video camera back in time and set it up there that I might be able to see the scene. See how it unfolds. This would be one of those scenes I'd like to send the camera back. Verse 30 says, so Philip ran to him. He ran to him. Could you imagine him maybe coming down the embankment there? God has told him, I need you to go down there and see him. Hey, hey. I'd love to see that. The eunuch probably doing a double take. Now as Philip approaches the chariot, he hears him reading. Now he realizes this man has been studying. Now he has better clues as to why God is sending him in this direction. And so he asks the question in verse 31, do you understand what you're reading? Well, the man says, what just so happens to be? I got to a point that I'm scratching my head. I need a Bible teacher. You know of one? Well, it just so happens to be that I'm a preacher. Oh, what luck! Come on in the chariot. Come up here. Come up here. I would love to have seen how that scene unfolded. I love Philip here for his boldness. For how many times have you and I seen someone at some store, some restaurant, some fast food joint reading the Bible, and to our shame, we walk right by them and say not a word? Don't you think these would have been good choice words to use? Excuse me, sir, do you understand what you're reading? There's been a few times I've used that very line, that very sentence. You know what people say to me? The same thing. Why, yes, I do. Thank you very much. Hey, at least I asked, right? At least I tried. Just because it hasn't worked for me yet doesn't mean it's not going to work. For I know of one that it did work with. Good friends of mine, and better friends with even Justin. Aaron Bash from Bellingham, Washington. Justin used to live in Bellingham. I never lived there. But Justin used to live there, and he attended services with Aaron Bash. And Aaron, one day, went into a McDonald's, and there he saw a girl reading the Bible. And he went up to her and asked this very question, do you understand what you're reading? And she said, I don't. Would you mind helping me? And he said, I would be happy to. And he sat down and began studying with her, and that opened the door to more studies. And in time, she was baptized, and to this day, is still a faithful member of the Lord's church. And so let us have that same attitude of boldness as well. It's one to ask people the question, do you understand what you're reading. Because oftentimes we think we're intruded in people's lives to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, we don't know what truly is going on in their lives. Who's to know that they haven't been studying and reading at home? Coming up with more questions than answers. And who's to know that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? To provide those answers. Philip didn't know this guy was reading. He didn't know that until he got closer in that to that chariot, and then he heard him reading. So sometimes you got to take that leap of faith, so to speak, and ask that question. Who knows what they've been reading? And who knows what they've been studying? And you'll have the ready answers for them. And God could use you if you're willing to be used. Well, let's see what story then, or sermon I should say, Philip delivers to him in this chariot. Well, verse 32, it says, "And this is the place in the scripture which he read. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Well, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus unto him. So here's the sermon that he delivers. We see it's based off the biblical text, Isaiah 53 as we know it today. And it may have went something a little bit like this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You'd say that first line there. That passage essentially says the Messiah, he's going to come and he's going to die. The second and third line, where it says, "As a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." That is, he's not going to dispute it. He's going to have very little to say before he is killed. Just like a sheep that's been taken to its death. It doesn't open its mouth. It doesn't fight against it. So too would the Messiah. That fourth line, "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who declare his generation?" There it describes essentially how short of a life you would have. It'd be so brief. So brief. Who declares generation? It would be like his generation hardly would have had time to know him. 33 years, we say, they lived. A 3-year ministry. I know you all love Justin very much. Justin had 3 times more years here at this congregation than Jesus had all over the face of the earth. Brief. Just a moment. Our life is taken away from the earth. In his humiliation, his justice is taken away. He'd be humiliated. He'd die a criminal's death. The Son of Man would die with no clothes on. Be stripped from him. His justice taken away because he never committed a sin in his entire life. And yet he died a terribly gruesome death. This would have been some of the message that Philip delivered to the eunuch. Now there's some things that impressed me about this narrative so far. And I'm going to have to chase a rabbit to get there. But follow along with me along this rabbit trail. I believe it's a worthy one to take and beneficial. First off, I'm very impressed to find that this man had a scroll of Isaiah. You know why? Because that was not cheap. That was not cheap at all. There was no Barnes & Noble discount booksellers of the day. They didn't have the printing press where books could be made very quickly and inexpensively. If there was to be any work at all, they would take the work of a scribe, and he would have to meticulously write down, copying letter for letter, the word of any particular book. Now, a scribe, they had the utmost reverence for the Holy Word of God. And so they took their time in doing that. It would sometimes take them upwards of 2 months to make a book. And so they would often charge about 2 months worth of wages to be able to feed their family while they work on then the next book. Every jot, every tittle had to be cared for. They say that they counted every single letter of every single word, so they always knew that it was copied exactly and accurately. So when this man has a scroll of Isaiah, though he was a treasurer of Ethiopia, that tells me he was one that treasured the Word of God, willing to spend a good amount of money for this book. Now stop and think about that. How many people do you know? How many of us would spend 2 months' worth of wages not for a Bible, but for one book of the Bible? That's impressive to me. This man had a craving for the Word of God, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he was about to be filled. But another thing that impresses me about this narrative is that this equation is certainly true. What you have is an open Bible in combination with an open heart, and therefore spiritual answers were soon to be received. Have you ever read this and thought, wow, he just happened to be in Isaiah 53 at the moment that Philip meets him? Just happens to be. I mean, that's one of the most messianic chapters of all the Old Testament. When you think about that, now you know better that the calculations of heaven, God providentially was working behind the scenes to bring them together at just the right time. Now, to illustrate this, let me again paint the scene for you. Let's say I'm the eunuch. And let's say Brother Daryl there is Philip. Where is he? Well, he's in Samaria. And I'm over here in Jerusalem, 36 miles south of Samaria. Have you ever stopped to think, why didn't God say, Philip, go down to Jerusalem and you're going to meet someone there? That would have been a whole lot closer. Why? Because he says, go down to a road that goes down to Gaza. That's about 60 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Philip, you need to go down there. Didn't tell him why, but you go down there. So what that means is this, is that angel informed Philip to leave and start his departure before the eunuch even leaves Jerusalem, because he would have a lot longer way to go. So there, Daryl, illustrating Philip, would go down back of the building there as I'm making my way back from Jerusalem to Africa, so that eventually, on that road to Gaza, boom, here's where we meet. Why? Why not just meet right here? We're a lot closer. I used to think about that and scratch my head, and I think I finally figured it out. You see, God knew exactly how fast Philip would travel, how many breaks he would take, how long he would sleep. God knew exactly the rate of travel for the Ethiopian eunuch, what day he was going to depart. He knew exactly, and most importantly of all, the speed in which he'd be reading Isaiah the prophet. So that when he'd get to Isaiah 53, he'd be right there. Philip, I need you to meet him over here. Not here. Here. That's when he'll be asking the questions. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? God's calculations are right every single time. The providence of God, it's just too wonderful for me. When I think about how magnificent it is, it's just like Acts 17 says, he's not far from any one of us. Now let me ask you, do you think he does such today? Providentially speaking? We pray for open doors. Does he open them? I believe he does. And while this story I'm going to share with you next may not be exactly parallel, it's pretty close. Pretty close. And Toby and Christina can verify they know these individuals I'm about to speak about. About 4 years ago, There was a member of the church in Franklin that had fallen away. And so we went out to find them. This member happened to live near Scottsville. So we made the drive all the way out there. When we got to the house, we knocked on the door. And to our surprise, somebody else answered. So we asked, "Is so-and-so here?" And they said, "No, he's moved away." Well, they asked who I was. And so I told them who I was. I'm a preacher. And I even told them why I was trying to find this person. And they said, "Would you come on in, please?" I said, "Well, sure. Be happy to." We began talking a little bit. Found out they had been going to the Pentecostal church. And so I asked them if they understood the difference between the Lord's church and the Pentecostal church. And they said they had never considered it. So we had a little miniature study there. Now, we were in the middle of a gospel meeting that week. And they came that night to the gospel meeting. All the way from Scottsville. They came. And then the next Sunday they came. And we started to set up some home Bible studies. It took about a month and a half. And we baptized the father of the family. It was a family of five. And then about a month later, we baptized the wife. But here's the part of the story that I'll never forget. That day, when we arrived at their house, and I knocked on that door, and they asked me who I was, and they invited me to come in, the wife said, "We're so glad you came. We had just been praying to God. Please send us someone to teach us the truth, because we're not learning it at the Pentecostal church." Pretty amazing, isn't it? Like I said all week, dear friends, if we'll be available, if we'll be used, if we'll be ready, if we're studying, prepared, God will put us in the right place at the right time. He's not far from any one of us. It's tremendous to think God has such providential abilities. Well, further, we'll come next now to the empty chariot. Now, why is this considered the empty chariot? Well, let's read on. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Well, then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." He baptized him. That's why the chariot was empty. It had to be. In order for the treasure to be converted, he had to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. And no one can be baptized in a chariot. Now again, here's the providence of God. God again, heaven's calculation, getting it right. Okay, this is about how long that lesson will go. And this will be about the time when water will be arriving on the scene. Now all God does is allow the eunuch opportunity to make a choice. God can't do that for him. But he's provided all things necessary so that no one has an excuse on the day of judgment. Will he make the right choice? Well, we see that he did. Hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he asks, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he says, "I do." And so they stopped the chariot. He got out and he was baptized. Now I want to speak for just a moment about baptism. Did you notice that the text nowhere says that Philip preached baptism unto the eunuch? Doesn't say that, does it? It says that he preached Christ unto him. But the eunuch asked when he saw water, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Therefore, we know by necessary inference, to preach Jesus means we must also preach about baptism, how one gets in to Christ Jesus. Now maybe you have some friends that have told you, I really like going with you to services, but every time you all meet, you always talk about this baptism thing. And while we may want to make them happy, we can't change the message of God. Right? We want to make God happy most of all. So it's impossible to speak about Christ and not talk about baptism. I'll tell you why. Because you have to mention baptism if you're going to tell the story of Jesus, the old, old story, aren't you? Jesus, to begin his ministry, was baptized, wasn't he? He was. And Jesus, at the end of every gospel account, he gives the Great Commission, saying, go into all the world and baptize. And so if we're to preach Jesus but not preach baptism, then listen, I'd have to cut off the beginning of the story or ministry of Jesus and the end of it. I couldn't get started. I couldn't end. That would be a perverted gospel. That's what that would be. Shame on us, dear friends, if we think we can preach Christ and not preach baptism, the way we get into His atoning blood, His death that forgives us of our sins. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and Romans 6 and verse 4. But it is a sad day to think that there are some that will extend an invitation, but not invite people to be baptized into Christ. More and more are doing that today. They are. Sometimes they'll say, if anyone has a need, come to the front while we stand and sing. A need for what? And what if someone was visiting that evening and they came forward and you sat with them and say, well, what can I do for you? And they say, well, you said if anyone has a need, and so I've got an electric bill, I've got a speeding ticket, and I need some money to... No joke, I've had someone come to the church and ask me to pay their speeding ticket. That was their need. What we need to add is three more words to that invitation. If anyone has a need to be baptized, come to the front while we stand and sing. Why would we want to cut that off? Not far from where I preach, I heard from a reputable source that there was a congregation where a young man forgot that he had the invitation that night. And so he got up to the pulpit and said, I apologize, I forgot tonight was my night. And so we're not going to have an invitation tonight. What I think would be nice to do is if we all got out of our pews and let's form a big circle around this auditorium and we'll hold hands and let's sing a song together. I want to ask you, you think if the eunuch was there that night, he'd be baptized? No need to. Wouldn't hurt an invitation. Jesus wasn't preached. Unless we preach belief in Christ, repentance from sins, and baptism, then friends, we've not preached Jesus. Philip preached Jesus unto him, and the eunuch asked to be baptized. Now also, let me answer some false arguments concerning baptism as well. Give me a few minutes to do this, if you don't mind. Some remark from this text here, and I can't even believe it, this argument has been used. Where it says there at the end of verse 38, they went down into the water and he baptized him. They say those personal pronouns, he baptized him, they're generic, and so we don't know who really baptized who. What? I honestly pity the soul that believes an argument like that. That he baptized him and we don't know who really baptized who. Have you ever in all of your life heard of an example where a convert is baptizing the preacher? That's ridiculous. The reality is the answer is within the very text. For who asked the question? See, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Did Philip ask that question? Was Philip looking over the eunuch and saying, hey, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? You know better. It was the eunuch that asked that question. It was him who wanted to be baptized. Further, I've heard another preacher preaching from this text say before that baptism merely is a outward sign of an inward grace. It's a public confession of one's already obtained salvation. Now, while that might sound very nice on the surface, that is not so. And by the way, did you notice that? At the end of verse 26, it says this is desert or deserted place. How is this public to anybody? I read of Philip, I read of the eunuch, and I don't read of anybody else there. No, the eunuch was baptized in order to be saved, whether there were people there or not. And another false teaching in regards to baptism is what our Catholic and Presbyterians and Lutheran friends teach in regards to sprinkling or pouring. If baptism was sprinkling or pouring, then there'd be no need for there to be an empty chariot, would there? You don't have to leave the chariot to do that kind of a baptism. But in order to be baptized scripturally, immersed fully in water, you have to leave the chariot. And so he did. Well, back to our story now. Verse 39 and 40. What do we see at this grand conclusion? It says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, he was happy, he was glad, because his weary, heavy-laden soul had found rest. He had found forgiveness from his sins. His past was now forgiven, and he has great hope for his future, and so he rejoices. Then in verse 40, but Philip was found in Azotus, and I love this here too. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here we find Philip. He vanishes before the eunuch's eyes, and what is he doing next? Well, again, what early Christians do. May not know where they're going to be, but you always know what they're going to do. Preach. And so there he is. Just preaching in a different place. What a wonderful story. A wonderful conversion account. Now, as we bring this to a close, I want to remind you of the testimony of many today that we discussed. And ask ourselves the question, is this what the eunuch did? Many say, I just believed in Jesus. Is that all that the eunuch did? No, we know he did more than just that. He was also baptized. Some say, well, I just prayed the sinner's prayer. There's no indication the eunuch prayed anything at all. Well, someone says, well, I was saved, and then later on, maybe months later, I was baptized. Is that what the eunuch did? Nope. Was he sprinkled? Not at all. Did the Spirit just hit him? Not at all. None of those line up with his testimony. What do you think? Do you think we should ask him? I think we should. What would be his testimony? I mean, imagine if he finds a guy as he's driving his chariot home, still dripping a little bit of wet from the water, and he's smiling because he's been rejoicing. And someone waves him down and says, hey there, you seem a little bit too happy on this hot, dusty road. Why are you smiling? You think he might say something like this? Well, I had come to Jerusalem to worship, and I was on my way home. And on my way home, I was reading the prophet Isaiah. And I came to a portion that I didn't understand. Well, wouldn't you know? About that time, a Bible teacher came to me. I mean, what would have happened if I left Jerusalem just an hour later? I mean, that may be something I'd be thinking about. Well, I thought, this is lucky. Come on into the chariot. And he began to preach Jesus to me. As we came down the road, I said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so he said, well, do you believe with all your heart? He said, I do. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we stopped the chariot. And he took me and he baptized me in water for the forgiveness of my sins. And that's why I'm happy. That's why I'm rejoicing. See, that would be his testimony, wouldn't it? So I've got two things to think about in regards to that. First off, does your conversion experience agree with his? If it does not, dear friend, then you've not been converted. I'm happy to say that in all essential elements, mine agrees with his. See, there was a day where finally my heart was open to the truth. The preacher preached and I listened. Then there was an invitation that was extended. I came forward and he asked, "Do you believe with all your heart?" And I said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he baptized me. And then I rejoiced. Dear Amanda, last night, that's exactly what she did. The very things I asked her. Does she believe? She said, "Yes." I said, "Then let's be baptized into Christ." And she was. And so if your conversion experience does not line up with the eunuchs, then dear friend, you've not followed the New Testament pattern for salvation. But the second point I want to make is this. God is not in heaven saying, "Oh, I really wish I could get this person over there a chance to hear the gospel. I just don't know how I could be able to do that." No, it's as Paul said. He's not far from any one of us. And maybe you're here today. And you've been listening to these lessons throughout this series. And you've been thinking, "Wow, this has been the answer to some of my questions. I thought I was saved. And when I think about some of these things we've been discussing, but now I realize I'm not. What luck that I was here tonight to hear that." It's not luck at all. You're right on time. You're right on time. Dear friends, God makes every effort to get the honest in contact with the truth. God seeks a truth seeker. And so if that is you tonight, don't turn him away anymore. He's been working for you, and now, dear friend, you work for him. You obey and do exactly as the Ethiopian eunuch did. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then go on your way rejoicing. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?